How's everybody doing?
Well, that you did say.
Yeah. You're chasing the way for it.
It's not very nice.
I don't spend too much time with you, John.
I'm going to present some other things as well. But if you would, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you as our God and our Creator to express our faith in you and to seek you first, especially this day, to honor you and to draw closer to you and to be more like you. And we ask you for your mercy, that you would please forgive us of our sins and the things that are an offense to you, the thoughts and intents of our heart, that we can walk with you fully and completely in love for you and faith in you and devotion to you. We thank you for making it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins because of our Savior, and we do praise him for his sacrifice, especially as we remember him this day. We thank you for this study we've had and for the good things that we've been shown and reminded of. And we pray that you please help us to grow in our service to our spouse, our faithfulness to them, that we can have a home that reflects your will and glorifies you. We thank you for the privilege of marriage, and we thank you for the privilege of the family relationship. And we ask you to please help us to know how we can better serve our family the way that you would want us to. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you in person. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. So, intimacy in marriage. I couldn't even just put the word sex up there. I don't know about that. But it's a, it is what it is. And I came across something that I thought was a pretty good way of addressing this. And I'm just asking if you agree or disagree with this observation. There have been many times in the past when it seemed that society dipped to a new low in immorality, but it is probably true that the word sex is used more commonly today than ever before, and sex is being blatantly and openly exploited in hundreds of new ways. To escape this barrage, one would have to close his eyes and stop his ears. You think that's true of our society?
Yes.
exploitation, that this is a something that's presented to us constantly and we are bombarded with it. I think that's true. I read that and I would agree with that. But here's what's so striking about this. I got that from a book that was written in 1973. Not much has changed, you know, as far as the immersion in our society of this type of thing. And David, in fact, had some good points in the lesson about how we are inundated with this. And there's nothing new. I mean, you know, what is it? Hundreds of new ways. I mean, my word, that's definitely still the case. You know, it's always, always changing. And that wraps up our lesson on this, and so we will... But it is definitely a part of our world. Now, here are some things I hope we can answer as we go through these lessons, which I expect them to be today and Wednesday. But, I mean, here's some of the questions I hope we can just see as we look at the text. Is it a sin to refuse to serve your mate sexually? You know, is that something God wants a Christian to do? It happens. I mean, in fact, there are people who will use this against one another in their marriage relationship. And that's, you know, that's something to think about. How does a couple respond to a job that keeps them apart for long periods of time? You know, that's going to be an issue. That's addressed in the scriptures. What are some guidelines to follow in avoiding adultery? That's addressed in the scriptures as well. What if a couple loses affection for one another? What are they to do? And what if one mate is incapable of serving sexually? That happens as well. You know, God has some things to say about all these things as we'll look at in various texts. Now, I didn't want you to answer these, if you would. What can a healthy, intimate life do for a marriage? Because God addresses all this stuff. So you know it's important. But what can it do when that part of the relationship is what it's supposed to be? What can it do for the marriage?
See, I told you nobody would talk.
Oh, but they're going to. Oh, but they're going to. I'm not going down this rabbit hole alone. So,
bring you closer together.
Okay, good. Yeah, that bond, that oneness, very good thought. Brings you closer together.
It builds trust.
Okay. That's true.
If there's ever a void in that area, then it's definitely not building trust. It's mm-hmm. doing right the opposite.
Right. Good.
So using your word intimate, if you think of it like intimacy, into me, I see, I think back to the triangle, that the closer we are with our spouse, mm-hmm. the closer we are to God. So the more intimate we are with one another as a couple, the more intimate our relationship is with God.
Right. Good. Right. True. Into what now? Into me, I see.
Intimacy, into me, I see.
Ooh. Never heard that before. That's a good way of looking at it. So, oneness, trust, intimacy of being closer to one another as we get closer to God. Okay? There's something different about this than any other part of us, you know, this intimate part of what we can be. In fact, that's what Paul said, that in talking about sexual morality, he says every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual morality sins against his own body. And he talks about how why should you be made one with a harlot? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two shall become one flesh, is what God says. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So even there in 1 Corinthians 6, he's saying there's something different about this. Well, this sin is what he mentions there, sexual morality. It's unlike any other thing you can engage in. And I think that the main difference is what he's pointing out is that this is an activity that makes you one with another person. And nothing else can do that. I mean, any other sin, it's different. Because there's some type of bonding that takes place when you engage in this activity. But that can be a good thing. That can be used in a good thing, especially in the church.
Well, I've thought about this, and I don't know the science. Right. But the very thing that you mentioned, I've asked myself, is that why God tells us this is something that you save until after marriage? It's not something you do before marriage, because then you're going to be misled into thinking that this is the one I love, when all you just live up with it.
Yeah.
And so it is something that is saved that sort of seals the relationship in a in an extraordinary way. Mm-hmm. That because when we get things out of order, then it begins to mess with their heads. And so a couple who thinks, oh, this has been wonderful, and they've been married for just a few years, there's nothing left. Because eventually, this part of the relationship, it develops and it changes. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know if there's anything to that, but I wonder about that. But God knows what he's doing when he tells us, you say this until after you're married.
Right, true. Right, because there's something different about it. You know, there's something different that takes place. Okay? So, when this is what it's supposed to be, the marriage is obviously going to be a lot stronger and better and complete, really. I think that's a good way of looking at it. What about this? What problems are resolved by serving each other and remaining faithful sexually? What problems are resolved in a marriage? By being this way. By serving your mate and then staying faithful.
Strengthens your love together.
Okay.
If it's unselfish for both spouses, then that's a reminder to you of how much your spouse loves you and cares for you. I think especially so, I don't know if I'm speaking out of ignorance here or not, but I think that's one of the major ways that men express their love. Women are more emotional creatures. We're more likely to express our love in other ways. Mm-hmm. I mean, but men, I think that's a major way they say that they love you. And so sometimes we, as wives, I think, we assume that that's just all about what they want, but it's not that. It's their expression of their care and love for us.
Okay, good. And David does a good job developing that thought in the material of what the other mate responds to, you know, that type of thought. Okay, so, boy, did you come in at a good time. So, all right, so the expression of love is there. Closeness again. Any other problems? Resolved?
Dips with trust issue.
Okay, going back to that trust. I mean, think of it. Of all the sins we can commit, this is the one that God says, okay, this one is it. He does permit divorce for this. You know, it doesn't require it, but... I mean, there's something about it that's different than everything else where he does make an exception for this. So it goes back to trust then, yeah. Trust is a major thing. What else, though? I mean, there's more. There's more.
You keep temptation at bay for your spouse.
Right.
That spouse, literally, when they said, I do, then they gave their needs over in eager care.
Mm-hmm.
And so you are the only one that can solve those needs or take care of those needs, in the right way before God.
Right. You know, and this is the platform God gives us to act on those desires, you know. But right, when you are serving each other the way you should, and there's this commitment there, it does, I mean, you're still going to have things presented to you, but as far as the temptation should be less because you're serving each other. Anything else? And of all mornings with the heat to be turned up, it's really going this morning. All right, so what is the best way? This is a good one. What is the best way for a couple to learn each other's sexual needs? This is big. What's the best way?
Communication.
Go online? All right, communication, exactly.
Send out a survey.
Yeah. The survey line. Okay. Well, right, communication is what's... David even mentioned that the other night with finances, you know. Talk about it. But you have to... This is it. I mean, you have to be able to talk about it. The concerns you have or the needs you have, and the couple has to be open enough to hear that. You know, and humble enough to hear that. Okay?
And sometimes I think that's hard, even as a married couple, to have that talk about that. Because a lot of times things just happen and it's not a conversation or what. I mean, it is hard sometimes and uncomfortable.
You're right.
I mean, you know.
When do you bring it up? Red Lobster? When do you bring it up?
Right. Oh, by the way.
You gonna eat that?
In a text?
Just sent you something. Think about it. So.
And it's probably different for different generations, but, you know.
Right.
It still can be an uncomfortable, you know. I'm making
sure
my kids are
it is.
I don't want to see your face.
Stay right here.
I don't
want to
see your face.
I know. Really, you don't want my face. You don't want to see what they're doing.
No, I don't have to. I can imagine. So.
Well, there's a number of things that may impact that. You know, it would be unreasonable and unfair for me to go through the day and mistreat my wife, say ugly things and call ugly names and all sorts of things like that, and then expect that when it's right for me, that she is going to think, oh, I've just been waiting for you to ask me for that all the time. If you haven't a wait to ask, then you're doing something wrong. And the thing that that occurs to me is that we respond to these things differently. Men are very visual, and it doesn't take very much for a man's mind to go to that.
Right.
But women are wired so much differently, and as men, we have to be aware of that. And I think, of course, that is part of our obligation as the spouse who is to love with this special love, that the message that the Lord sent to us through Scripture, with this special love where we're always kind and always patient. Women will respond to that.
Yeah.
They will respond to that.
Right. That agape love. That's why it was so important to go through that, you know, and looking at the type of love expected of us.
There's an analogy in the book Sheet Music there where the gentleman is teaching a young couple who's fixing to get married. They're having their pre-marriage counseling. And he gives each one of them a violin. Neither one of them have ever played. And so they pick up the violin and the bow and they make a horrible screeching noise that just doesn't sound too great. And he says, and this is like the physical relationship in marriage, you know, you're starting out, you don't know how to play this violin, you're going to have to practice. Mm-hmm. It's going to take time. And so with time and practice and learning each other, and I think it's interesting that the scriptures use the word knowing each other in regard to physical intimacy. But anyway, then it becomes a wonderful part of your relationship. So we don't need to be
that's
too patient with each other about that. We
yeah.
need to be patient with each other about
that's
learning.
True. So true. Patience is very important because you do evolve. It does change given time. So yeah. And that I'm glad that's brought up in counseling is what the book is about, you know, as far as preparing a couple, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, well, that particular
yeah.
book, Sheet Music, I think it's by Kevin Levin, maybe?
Mm-hmm, right.
He's a psychologist.
Yeah, and then there's one called, I think, Making Love. Both of those are very well written and easy reads, and they do.
Well, that'll be a good download on Amazon. I'm sure I won't have to explain that to Stephanie. I downloaded a book.
It's a David Chapman book.
Okay.
He's talking about the
David Chapman?
Love languages, five love languages.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. So that's a good illustration, though, of learning. And continuing to learn, really, in all fairness. Okay. So, communication, very big. Studying about it like we're doing is very important. So here's the way I want to answer all these questions. And it's going through these texts and just letting God set the stage for us. But I think all these things can help us in our marriage. You know, serving our mate, being content. Man, that's so important. Avoiding adultery. He tells us how to do that. Being faithful in the heart. Very big. And then just an overall commitment to sexual purity. Is what God wants from us. And this is going to tie in well with the material. So I encourage you to read the lesson if you haven't. But this first one, where it is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about serving your mate. In the context, Paul is saying that it's better for you to be single, okay? And the only reason he's saying that is because of what? What's happening? All right, present distress, which is referring to Christians being persecuted, right? So why would he say in those setting, that setting, it's better to be single? Wonder why he would say that.
You don't have to worry about your spouse if you have conflicts and wars and things like that.
Right, right. It's harder to endure that when you have family that you care for and you're protecting or providing for. So that's where he's talking about just in this context. He's not saying it's better for you to be single, period, overall. Don't ever get married. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying because of the persecution they're facing, it's easier for you to do that alone than to have family. Now, because of sexual morality, okay, he does go in to talk about that if you cannot remain single and be sexually pure, it's better for you to marry than the burden of passion. That's what he says in verse 9. Okay? So, what that shows us then is where God lets us act on this. Okay? These desires are given to us by God. They're His. They're from His imagination. He wired guys the way He did. He wired women the way He did. This is all from God. But He puts a limit on where we can act on it. And that's in marriage. And that's the only place we can. Between a man and woman, that's the only place God lets us carry out these desires. Okay. So, he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, what does that mean? The affection due her. What comes to mind?
That affection is not a sexual thing. That affection is due her. It's one of love, or safety, or security, or attention.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. All right, the safety, security, attention, the intimacy. But what does he mean? It's due her. The affection due her. How are you to view this with your spouse?
Well, 1 Peter 3 tells us how to do treat them as a weaker vessel.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't, our prayers will go no higher than the ceiling.
Right, right.
It's true. The love or affection that's due her is what he's told us in his word it ought to be.
Right. So do you owe your spouse anything? You know? Do you owe them anything? And we all agree we do. Okay, but why? Why do you owe them that?
Because they cannot go anywhere else.
Exactly. This is the only platform. This is the only, you know, this is the only relationship these desires can be expressed. They can't go anywhere else. You can't go anywhere else. Okay? And so you owe them that service. Go ahead, Ron.
And we've made a vow to be to them.
Right.
It's a contract, really.
Mm-hmm.
It's a marriage contract. And that's what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm. Right. It is. You know, I mean, unfortunately, the vows is just a cute part of the ceremony for a lot of people. You know, just traditional stuff you say. But it's a contract. You're entering into a contract before God and man, especially with that person. And what you're saying is you are willing to be bound as a servant to them. Okay? They have needs, is what this means. They have needs, and it's up to you to respond to them, right? To serve them. Go ahead.
When David and I have counseled some of the couples we've talked to before marriage, one of the things that we tell them is, when you pledge yourself
mm-hmm.
to that other person, you are in effect burning the boats. You've burned
yeah.
the boats and there's no going back. And if you don't want to be subject to somebody's needs 24/7, then don't get married.
That's a good
I mean,
point.
Because after you do that, after you make those vows and make that promise before God, you've essentially burned the boats and this is what you've signed up for.
Good.
And I think people forget that. And when they get into marriage, they think, well, I can withhold this or I don't have to bother with that. Well, that's not true.
That's right.
Or use it to leverage.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
Well, one other thing that I would add, you know, when you're talking about the vows that we
yeah,
exchange,
right.
you know, they're nowhere written in Scripture.
Right.
But they recognize scriptural principle for better or for worse. Means it doesn't make any difference how far south. Whatever our circumstances may be,
mm-hmm.
I will not abandon you.
Right.
For richer or poor, boy, it's so much easier when it's richer. Sometimes when it's for poor,
mm-hmm.
it's really bad.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if the financial hardship is created by one spouse. I see it every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Because now, most of the time, when things like that are happening, it's because of substance abuse.
Oh, wow.
Huge, huge, huge problem.
Wow.
Because there are some people who can't afford to pay for drugs with money.
Oh, my.
So they pay for them in other ways.
Yeah.
And what else do I have? For richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health.
Right.
You know, I signed up for some of this, but not for all of this, and I'm sorry, but I'll see you.
Yeah, and that happens.
And so what we're really doing when we exchange these vows, what we're doing is exchanging God-given obligations.
Mm-hmm.
I may feel more obligated, but I'm not any more obligated because God expects those of me. When I married her, he says, okay, this is a relationship that you're going to observe and you must fulfill your responsibilities.
Right.
But it doesn't make any difference about these other things. And so
sure.
it's a, it,
yeah.
it just acknowledges God-given obligations.
Mm-hmm.
And the irony is that if we handle this relationship the way God
mm-hmm.
instructs us to, it's not, We're not chaining ourselves to misery. We are binding ourselves in this wonderful relationship.
Right, right. That you can't that find anywhere else.
Yeah,
that's true.
That is rich and full right. and satisfying.
Right.
Regardless of circumstances.
That's it. That's it. So we're bound, okay? But there's this commitment we're making to serve, to be faithful, to help them, the affection due her. The wife is to do the same for her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Now, in what sense is that true? I can't take a stick and start with, pow, it's my body. I hear that.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. What's that? You don't have authority. Though. What's that mean? The wife does not have authority over her own body. In what sense is he saying here?
Or neither does the man. They don't have the authority to get the affection somewhere else.
Right. Right. That's true. To get the affection somewhere else. Or to refuse to use their body to serve their mate, you know, with the affections. That's part of that contract, you know, of willing to give up yourself to serve. So, only in this context is what he means by that, over your own. In other words, you need to use your body to serve your mate. That's what he's saying, all right? Use your body to serve them. Not just saying it's all shallow, but in terms of service is what he's getting at. Commitment to serve. Okay? So you're a servant, is what he's saying. That this is the platform. Now, Corinth was a society given to fornication. I mean, they had temples for all kinds of gods, and that's what it was. A lot of the times, you carried out these sexual acts in worship of these gods, or really, worship these gods to have the sexual relations. And they had temple prostitutes. This was just a big part of their society. And I think the equivalent today would be pornography is just so much a part of the world today. But not just pornography, but prostitution is still a problem, as well as the expectation to engage in sex freely. That's still part of our world. Paul says you can't do that. Okay, you've got to avoid all that. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Both figuratively and literally, you know, which is what's going to happen eventually. Now, here's a big one. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves a fasting prayer and come together again, so on and so forth. But what does that mean? Don't deprive one another except with consent for a time.
Almost exactly what it says. Decide between yourselves that we've got something a little bit more important at this particular time. We've got somebody that needs our prayer. We've got a big situation going on in our lives, or maybe even bigger than our lives, our church or something like that, and you're giving all your time, devoting all your time to that for this particular
time.
That's
true. I mean, you know, even preachers, I mean, you can string up so many gospel meetings where you're away all the time, you know, not mindful of your wife or your family and their needs. That can lead to huge problems, you know. But it's any situation where you're going to be apart for long periods of time. What's he saying in regard to that? If you're going to be apart and you can't carry out this part of the relationship, what do you do?
You have to be on the same page with them.
Exactly. You have to be on the same page. And what does that mean, be on the same page?
Communication.
You both agree. Okay, yeah, going back to the communication, but you both agree that while we're apart, what's going to happen?
We're going to be apart. We're not
going to
be out.
Right. We're going to honor this. You know, and we're not going to betray one another, okay? That we both agree that we're okay with this arrangement for a time, though. You know, for a time. It's just short-lived, and it's not something permanent, okay? So it's something that you both agree on to remain committed to in that separation.
I was just thinking, I think there needs to be more teaching about couples as they approach midlife, And the reason I say that is just my experience looking back at couples and the struggles and things that happen in life. And of course, we all know that women go through a change at that point, but I think men do too. It creates a weakness in the marriage that where sometimes somebody's looking for to feel better about themselves at that point because they realize they're getting older. And it creates an opportunity for Satan to tempt in marriages. And I just think we need to be aware of that, more aware of it, and strengthen each other. Do the fasting and prayer. Talk about it. My mother always said it was always better to deal with the problem before it happened than wait till it happened and then try to deal with it in parenting or any relationship. But anyway, I think that's important. We don't talk about that enough. Warning, danger, Will Robinson. You're approaching middle life, and you need to be aware there's going to be temptations. Temptations are there anyway, but I think they're enhanced at this stage of life.
It is. It's not a young person's sin. You know, you see people reach that stage in life, and I've seen preachers do it. What in the world of becoming unfaithful? So obviously, yeah, there hasn't been the proper preparation for that stage in life.
Debbie reminded me of something that we were talking about one time. I hate to say it's sort of funny, but I guess it is. Men and women we're different. We're built differently. Our needs are different. Mm-hmm. And we express our needs in a different way. Debbie said one time, she said, if men and women were built to be the same person, nobody would get anything else done. But the reason I mention that is because, you know, if the husband's away,
right,
it can impact the wife just as much as it impacts the husband. Her needs may be different, but she still has needs.
Right.
And those are going to be needs to communicate, feel close, and it may not be necessarily. It may not be necessarily the physical relationship, as it is the relationship of companionship. Right. Companionship is a powerful attraction, and as men, we can't expect to just ignore our wives and come knock on their door any specific time and think that our relationship, because it's going to go south when we behave that way. And just as if a man is left alone for a long period of time, he may be tempted to create other entanglements but women can do the same thing. It just may not be the same thing. I think about it this way, that for men, their bodies follow. Let me make sure I say this
right. Yeah, get the wording right on this one.
For men. For men, their hearts follow their bodies. Mm-hmm. For women, their bodies follow their hearts. What I mean by that is, for men, their hearts follow their bodies. What they're doing is following the attraction, and then maybe their heart will set on somebody. Mm-hmm. But for men, their heart doesn't have to be in it. Their heart doesn't have to be in it. I mean, it's ugly to say, but if you line up a stack of men, most of them may behave like canines.
Yeah.
You know, they're going to be indiscriminate.
Right.
I mean, I hate the way that sounds.
No, but you're right.
I believe that it's true.
Well, look at the way it's all presented.
It's
exactly right. Tailored to the man.
And that fools men into thinking that the world's really like that. There is a woman out there that wants me like that. I'm telling you, she doesn't exist. but for men, they're chasing. This sounds coarse. I don't mean. But they're chasing it. Mm-hmm. They're not chasing her. Mm-hmm. They're chasing it.
Well,
and but eventually, wherever men of the world,
well,
but eventually, wherever their body rests, then their heart may catch up with them and follow.
Yeah.
That complicates the relationship because they think then that they really, 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 really need her, and she's not somebody that he really cares about.
Mm-hmm.
But for women, it's not like that. So many times, I've seen this in my office so many times, see in court, we all have friends where they do this. So she gets no affection at home, and so she gets on Facebook and she meets an old friend. And they begin to communicate, and they develop a relationship separated by distance, but they develop a relationship that's based on communication, and it messes with the woman's heart, and then can turn into something else. Her body will follow her heart.
Mm-hmm.
And now, do I have signs for all that? No, it's just, all that is
observation.
That's my observation.
Right.
I've seen it happen over and over and over. We
yeah.
all have.
Yeah.
We all have.
But that just shows how powerful this is, you know, as far as who we are in chemistry. Go ahead.
Well, I think when you take the intimacy out of your marriage relationship, it takes a lot out.
Mm-hmm.
Like if that's
right.
not there, then you lose your connection.
That's true.
And not necessarily out trying to find someone else, but
mm-hmm.
like you're almost living two separate lives in the same
mm-hmm.
house because you're not together.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. I know what you're saying. Yeah.
And sometimes for women, it's not necessarily, it's more of, it could be more of just a hug, or
right.
it doesn't
like
have to be,
right.
yeah,
right.
And but if you take all that away, then you feel alone, and you're just, and it's for the man and the woman, you both
mm-hmm.
kind of separate yourself
right.
because you don't have that connection.
That's true, right, so there, yeah, very important part of the relationship.
Yeah, I was going to say, with like the affection that's due on both parts, David mentioned the five love languages,
mm-hmm.
and that was something we looked at before we got married, and I think it's important to remember that, because if one person isn't getting their needs fulfilled in the way that they see love,
mm-hmm.
then life gets busy and things get
right.
crazy, and you know, if it's important for him to come home and it be a clean house, or you know, if
right.
I need affection or, you know, extra time together, there's different things that everybody needs depending on who you are, and you have to make sure you're fulfilling that part for this to feel secure.
It's true.
So it's like if you, I don't know, we say this a lot, like if you help each other outside of the bedroom, your intimacy in the bedroom is going to completely be different.
Right, because of that trust, right? You know, that commitment. So... very good points. Very, very, very important points. And developing this. Now, the good news is, ain't no way we're going to finish this by Wednesday. I feel COVID coming on.
Doctor, doctor. Give me some news.
It's coming. All right. All right, anything else on this? Okay, we got just a few minutes. The second one is being content. boy, we could just camp out on this one. I mean, seriously, how many problems are in homes today because of this? You know, people not being content with one another. And that's what he's saying here in Proverbs 5, is to drink water from your own cistern. And you got to love the poetry here, you know. Everybody has their own little well of water, their own cistern. Drink from that only, okay? Don't let your fountains be dispersed abroad. What do you think that means? I read something where I found an interpretation for it, and I had never thought of it before. But, I mean, he's using colorful language to describe the sexual behavior, sexual desires. Drink water from your own cistern is talking about what? Being faithful, right, to your spouse? To them alone? What do you think the fountains dispersed abroad in the streets means?
Being unfaithful?
Exactly.